I chose not to do any presentation. The past couple of times I've been up here to do some kind of presentation slide, I've let you down, so I don't want to do that this morning, but I want to simply delve into the Scriptures and look and see what it has to hold for us. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, turn there with me, and we'll be reading out of Ephesians a little bit today, so we turn it back there and glean from it some things concerning us as a whole. When we see there in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's telling the Ephesians here for a number of things that they have and they have at their disposal as a blessing amongst them. He would tell them concerning the people amongst them that they are all together for a certain purpose and a common purpose. They were a church in Ephesus, and he wanted them to know that, beginning of verse 14, we'll pick up there, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And that's important for us to notice. Any church that is out there can claim to be full of Christians. Any church out there can claim to be a body of Christ. But if the people don't collectively agree and gather together and say, we will maintain in the doctrine of Christ and in His teaching, they cannot be a church of our Lord. We see here Paul laying out the case quite plainly that the doctrine of Christ needs to be listened to, and it's able to grow because it is from the head, Christ. Any other doctrine, any other thing that's going to lead us to and fro, that cause division, cause any schism in the body of Christ whatsoever, cannot be from God. However, when we abide in the doctrine of Christ and we hold to it, as we'll see Timothy being told a little later today, then we will maintain that we are with God. And 2 John 9, Brother Rex always points it out to us. Anyone who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have the Father and the Son. It also says anyone that transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not the Father and the Son. But he that continueth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. So, abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we have to be there. We have to maintain there if we're going to collectively, if we want to be a body of Christ. And that takes a lot of growth. I think each one of us, myself most importantly, you know, Paul would say from time to time, who I am, a chief of sinners. If you look back at his record, you would see that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the leading Jewish teachers at that time. You would also see that Paul himself was also a very strict Pharisee. And he was one who believed in the law. And he was one who was a keeper of the law. So how could Paul say, I'm a chief sinner? It's because he realized he really wasn't that important, except for spreading the gospel and teaching it, that the rest of his life passed, it didn't matter. But he was going to lay hold to that which he was given. And I say that myself this morning in the same light. I'm a nobody. But I need to know this. The Lord has made me somebody in His body, in His church. So therefore, I need to take heed to what His doctrine says, and I personally need to apply it myself. So this lesson is not just for us to grow and to be encouraged and to have something to look for, but it's also something that each individual needs to look at. Each individual, if we're part of the Hoboken Church of Christ that we meet here, let's examine our individual selves. The next part of this, verse 16 says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each part causes growth of the body. Not each part looks after its own growth, but that may be the case. You need to look after your spiritual growth, and we talked about that from 2 Thessalonians from Brother Jason this morning. We need to be careful and we need to be looking at the growth of the body of Christ here in Hoboken. And we need to be concerned about the doctrine that's being taught. And we need to be concerned about each and every man that gets before us and preaches the gospel. And we need to look in and be concerned about the body here so that it has everything that it needs. We need to be concerned about that if we bear the name of the Hoboken Church of Christ, each of us together. We go out our separate ways when we leave here. We're not just the church here, and I'm not going to say that we're the church let me continue. We're not just the church meeting here on Sundays and Wednesdays. We take that name with us when we go. We take it and we bear it before people, and whether or not we stand in good conscience today, this morning, on how we've lived out there, we need to examine that. We need to take an account of how we live out in the world. Because we're part of the body of Christ, and He is our head. And He teaches us, gives us His doctrine, has blessed us with innumerable grace and mercy so that we can follow after Him. It's not a very light thing. So in light of these things, I've kind of framed this around, and I wanted to look at 2 Corinthians 12, and I believe Romans 12 talk about the body and how each part of the body does the same thing that's being spoken about here. It looks for the growth of the body. It doesn't, like the foot, like my foot doesn't just look for it to grow, but it supports my whole body, my legs, my knees, my ribs, my hips, my head, the head. I mean, the foot supports everything. So if it only looks to grow itself and support itself, it might fall off my body. And we as individual Christians of the church here in Hoboken, we need to consider, are we looking out for our own interests? Or do we really want the Lord's work to grow? Do we want the Lord's body here in Hoboken to grow? And so from that standpoint, I know I've preached a little bit this morning already about that, but really what I'm driving at is the idea about shepherds, about overseers, about elders. That's really what I'm driving at this morning, because we clearly don't have elders amongst us. We can be thankful that our brother Rex has served in that capacity many years, and he's able to encourage and exhort us, and we're able to glean from him certain of his experiences and a lot of things that we need to look at as the church here ourselves. So we've got a great bit of experience from Brother Rex and a great bit of knowledge that he's had as an elder. But we're lacking. We're lacking in that. We're also lacking in deacons as well to serve under those elders. We're lacking in these things, brethren. And this is part of the body of Christ that's supposed to be there. And I want to lay out that case today, just simply looking at the idea about elders, not deacons, but just elders, and what they are, and what they do, and the purpose they serve, and the help they give. And if we're lacking, this is certainly something as a church in Hoboken we need to look forward to. We need to work toward. And next Sunday, I've asked Brother Philip, he's been gracious enough to let me to let me stand again next Sunday. So I know some of you might be saying, oh no. But at the same time, I look at it as a great opportunity for us to study these things together, because we need to keep these in our minds. As much of what we're doing here in Hoboken and Waycross, some of us in Hazelhurst, well, that's a stretch, but nonetheless, whatever we do, we need to be concerned about this and grow ever more so that we can have all things that the Lord has blessed us. And we certainly don't have these. So that's what we're looking at today and then Sunday. Again, we're going to take our attitude about the eldership and what we need to be doing. So we'll look at that next Sunday. But today, the idea about elders, it's spoken about in the church, it's mentioned throughout the scriptures here in the New Testament, and we'll look at those. The first part I wanted us to look at before we begin, that this organization of elders over the church, it's very important. I think if you look at the world today and you look at how the world applies the ruling or the authority of the church, there are committees. There are oversights from different cities, different locations that they don't meet locally, but what happens is certain people from certain churches, and they might be their elders, they might be their deacons or deaconesses, there are female deacons, but they might collectively gather together and they might do things according to what the world thinks. They meet on certain rights, they meet on certain standards about what their church does. I can think here recently about the Presbyterian Church that they recently voted, and they've been fighting it for a while, but the Presbyterian Church actually had people to meet, some kind of committee to say whether or not homosexuals will be allowed to serve in their church, to lead their church. And can you imagine how such things happen when you don't stick to God's Word? That's how it happens, because you have worldliness influencing the church that's supposed to be the Lord's church, but they completely brought in worldliness about how they function, and before too long, they're just like the world. That Presbyterian Church, and I don't want to bash them only, but a lot of churches, even churches of our Lord today that we think are churches of our Lord, do the same thing in that they mimic the government of the world. They have congresses that meet, so to speak, quote unquote, that gather together. They make rules and they make limits and say, we'll believe this, but we won't believe that. That is in no way what God had decided and intended for the church. If the Lord is our head, if we are to listen to Him and through Him obey His doctrine, obey His gospel, and follow after what He says, He clearly tells us what we need to do as far as organization. We already know that we're members of the Church of Christ individually, and we're growing into the head, which is Christ. We all have our part. We all have our share. But as far as things that we need to determine and look over, Scripture clearly tells us. If you consider the law of Moses as well, we won't go back into it. We've been studying it in Deuteronomy here on Wednesdays, and we just finished. But you look at how tedious Moses told those children of Israel to keep the law. Everything was ordered. All aspects of worship were designed. They were ordered. It was to be followed and obeyed. And if something happened to where the law of Moses was not kept in worship or in any of those things that God had said, what was the consequence? In some cases, it was death. In some cases, it was that the whole children of Israel would be defiled. So it was important for those under the law of Moses to keep every ordinance that was given to them so that they could be right in the sight of God. Well, today, we think that we have grace and mercy through Christ, and that accepts us as we are. We could come to the Lord anyway. And that there are no organizations. There's no way to follow after God. But clearly, brethren and friends, there is a way, and God has still instructed us today of what's acceptable. He doesn't just leave us to open interpretation of anything. He clearly gives us His Word, and on that we need to depend. Again, remain in the doctrine of Christ so that we can grow as the body needs to. Growth of the body for the edifying of the self in love. So the first idea about this organization that God has given, and that being elders, does the church have leadership? Absolutely. It does, and it is designed by God. The second part of that then I want to leave, is this in the form of committees, conventions, groups, get-togethers at one central location in the middle of the country? No. That is what man has applied and designed, and we need to stay far from it. On the opposite, locally, here, we need to have those who could help us to grow into that body that we need to be. And those, quite clearly by Scriptures, are defined as overseers, shepherds, and elders. We see then what is established by God. What is this idea about those who have oversight over a local church? What is it that is set apart, is different from the world that the Lord wants the church to be a part of? Remember, the law of Moses constantly told the children of Israel, don't be like the other nations around you. Be what God wants you to be. Don't be like the rest of them. And then today as well, we're told, the Corinthians are told in chapter 7, I believe, 2 Corinthians 7, to come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's still what God wants today. Do not be like the nations around you, but be a holy priesthood, a royal nation. And with that in mind, then, we see what Scripture bears out. If that's our desire, if our desire is to be a church that is set apart by what God says, we see Scripture borne out for us. We see what it tells us. Turn with me in Titus. Titus chapter 1. This is the first of many we'll look at this morning. And I told Philip I had a short lesson. I told him this is going to be short, and if I have an hour to spend on this lesson, something is wrong. I know definitely I've taken too much time. But at the same time, we'll look at these things and hopefully get through them, and I hope our understanding about these things will grow if we haven't already understood these things. But look there with me in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And there in Titus chapter 1, Paul would send his regular greeting in the first four verses and then say to Titus there in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Clearly, brethren, again, that's us today. There are things that are still lacking. Even though we're trying to do our part and grow and abound in the grace of the Lord, we can't say that we have elders. Because look at what is told Titus there, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. Clearly, to set in order those things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city. We don't have Titus with us, so we can't have Titus doing that today. However, what things are lacking here? There are, amongst far many other things, elders. So let's consider that then. What does the Scripture say about that? Well, Paul tells Titus, and he doesn't leave room open. He says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. That idea there about dissipation, debauchery, complete lewdness, given over to lust, sinfulness, if they're not accused of that. We could go on to see there again in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So we'll look in just a minute. There's a purpose for this. God's not just saying you need to have elders. And that idea here about elders, it is an older man. It's an older person. The Greek word there means older person. But we can't just say that we're going to appoint older people to rule over us. That's not what God means and intends. What God wants us to know is that you need people who are not going to be young, who are not going to just come amongst you and suddenly start ruling over you. But you need men who are going to be capable and able to lead you and to guide you. And also there in verse 9, as it says, be able by sound doctrine. Again, that idea about doctrine, about teaching, it has to be from the Lord. It cannot be from the world. It cannot be worldly wisdom. It has to be doctrine from the Lord. So that idea about doctrine, that this elder, these people who are elected among you, who are raised among you, they are to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. They have a reason. They have a purpose. Look there in verse 10 also. And we'll see a little later about some of these other things. Those people who contradict and who need to be convicted and exhorted, these are insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. And we can go on and read about these there that Titus is being warned about, whom elders need to fight against and need to exhort and warn and say, no, the Scriptures teach this, but you're doing that. Elders are some people now that we see are going to have to make a stand. They're not just those that take office. It's not just an office that we fill. It's not just older men there. And notice with me, if a man is blameless, I think that's very important. And also there after in verse 6, that he is the husband of one wife. That is very important because that literally says women are not to be elders. That also says men, young men who are not married are not to be elders. But the husband of one wife, not a man who has several wives, not a man also who has been divorced and remarried 7 or 8 times. But this is a man who has only one wife. And it's very important because we see in the world today, even some amongst us who come knocking on our door who say they're Elder Tim or Elder Bob, and they're 20 years old, and they don't have wives, and they don't have children, and they don't even have their own household. But some great organization is calling them to be elders. Clearly that contradicts Scripture. Clearly that's not what the Lord wants. But what is it that we want then? Do we want to be like the world or do we want to be what the Lord has brought to us? Absolutely. We want to be the body of Christ here in Hoboken. We want these qualified elders. We want these ruling over us. And think about this for a minute. These people who are listed with these qualifications, imagine the kind of caliber of person. And when I say caliber, you can look down a rifle and see how clean grooved it is and how spiraled it is, and you know it's going to shoot straight. That's what I'm talking about when I say caliber. That's the kind of people here that we see. These are not worldly people. These are spiritual people. There's going to be a reason they're going to be told to shepherd the flock because they're going to be shepherds. That idea there about shepherding the flock, remember what David was talked about back in 1 Samuel. He was a man after God's own heart, an elder or a shepherd who was given sheep, his father's sheep to look after. And what did he say there when he's about to go take Goliath? King Saul said, you can't fight Goliath. You're just a ruddy youth. You can't take on even the armor. But David said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion. I slayed them with my hands because the Lord helped me. Therefore, the Lord is going to help me to destroy this uncircumcised Philistine, meaning Goliath. That's the kind of caliber of person we're talking about. A man that has a heart after God, who is a shepherder, a sheep herder, So it's important then that we have these qualifications, that we have these lists, and I believe God's Word raises the bar to where these people are not worldly minded. They are spiritually minded. They are concerned about the flock here in Hoboken, and they want the flock to grow, as we read back in Ephesians 4. They want it to grow. They want it to be established from the head and His doctrine and His teaching. That's the kind of person that we're looking for. Also, 1 Timothy, if you would turn there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there with me and we'll notice a few more things that Timothy now, young man Timothy, is told to encourage this kind of attitude in those who want to be elders. And notice the idea there in chapter 3, of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, is another word that we give here, for elder or overseer, he desires a good work. When the term bishop is flashed around today in your eye, what do you think? You think about the Catholic Church, don't you? Or some other churches who have bishops. They wear these uniforms, they wear this clothing, they have these high hats, some of them. I don't even know, I think that's right, but they wear these headdresses and they do certain things over their, I can't remember the name of it, but their group of people, and some of these people, from what I understand, aren't in these situations. They're not as qualified. Some of them may perhaps even be without wives. Why is it important that they have wives? Why is it important that they have a household? We'll look at that in just a minute. But look there in chapter 3, 1 Timothy. Again, the man must desire it, the first verse says there. If you doubt your ability, if you doubt saying, I don't know if I'm qualified, I don't know that, why even say that? Why not say, first of all, I want to be qualified. I want to fill that position. I want to because there is a lack. If a man has a doubt about himself, if he says, I just don't know, you know, I think it's a good, noble place, but me, then that should tell us something. But this person is going to be one who is wanting that position. Not for a few things we'll notice in just a minute, but for the right reasons he wants the position. Look there in verse 2. A bishop or an elder there, must be blameless. Again, that idea there of blameless, does that mean sin-free? Does that mean, hey, I know brother so-and-so over there, he'd make a great elder because I don't know any sin about him? Is that what blameless means? Blameless does not mean that. If you looked at John the Baptist's parents, the description of them talks about them being blameless. Does that mean that they're not free of sin? If you looked at, I believe, Job, he's blameless, one who's upright, a man that fears God and shuns evil. Does that mean he's without sin? This idea of blameless, sometimes we put people either off their pedestal and say, they have sinned, I know them, they've mistreated me. Well, how did they deal with it? How did those men, when they sinned and they did evil against you, did they repent? Did they follow after what God's Word says? Did they hold fast that doctrine that we talked about? That's important. Because a man can be repentant of his sin and be blameless. However, if a man is to be blamed and say, years ago, brother so-and-so, you know, he did this, he never apologized or anything, that man can be blamed. There's a blame to be laid at his feet. And he needs to deal with that. But again, this idea of blameless, it's not that they're unspotted, it's not that they're not guilty of certain things, but it's a matter of how they're addressing them and how they've repented of those things, turned away and served. Again, that idea about the caliber of man that an elder must be. This is it. So we go on further looking. The husband of one wife, again, that's important. It's mentioned again the second time in Scripture. Temperate. Again, the idea of not being hot-headed, but being slow to wrath, slow to speak. Brother Jason and I have talked a lot about that here lately. And it's not a good thing to have. Especially with your own children, especially with your wives, men. Even you ladies, even you mothers out there, it's not good to have as a Christian as well. But going on to look there, the idea of being temperate, not hot-headed, sober-minded, what does that mean? Someone who's not given over to worldly passions. To think soberly, justly, and righteously. To have a clear mind, to not be drunken with the world. To clearly think about what God's Word says of good behavior. Meaning, we need to verify whoever is going to be an elder amongst us. We need to know if they're blameless out in the world. To be reported of for good. Look at the next part there. Hospitable. able to teach, hospitable, we cannot separate from that position. If these are people, these are men who've never had people around, and I'm not just saying people in their homes, but I'm also talking about going beyond and above to, as Paul would say, I would gladly spend and be spent for you. That means taking of my means to make sure you have what you need and also are helped to continue in your service to the Lord. If someone is hospitable, it's not just about opening their home. It's not just about having parties and get-togethers and barbecues. It's about, like Brother Rick said, I should be the same at 3:30 in the afternoon as I am at 3 a.m. in the morning if I get a phone call. I shouldn't wake up groggy. I should be, okay, let me get my clothes on. I'll be right down there. That's giving of myself. That's hospitality. I know myself personally. I need to grow. If this is the kind of caliber that sets an elder apart from just a member of the body, then I need to grow myself personally. Where, men, do we sit as well? If we see something lacking, where do we need to grow? I think all of us men can grow in these areas. I think all of us men need to grow. Continue to look there with me. Verse 3, not given to wine. Well, that's a touchy subject for some. I've heard some Christians, as a matter of fact, defend wine and say, you know, Paul was okay to use wine for his stomach's sake. And yes, I understand that. There's some medicinal purposes for certain things out there. I understand that. But when the Lord talks about it in Proverbs chapter 23, about how do not look upon wine when it lingers in the cup. When it's whirled around and it's smooth and it's red, its bite is like a viper and its sting like an adder. That means it'll kill you. And yet some elders perhaps today, I've heard of Christians, brethren in the Lord's church say it's okay to handle wine and drink it. But when the Lord's attitude is, you better stay away. Don't look at it like it's something good because it'll kill you like an adder, like a viper. It'll kill you dead. So that in a nutshell might be the attitude, and it is an attitude that an elder needs to take. But again, those of us who desire, every now and then I'll have a beer, or every now and then, you know, I'll drink a wine with my dinner. An elder almost needs to stay away from that. And a lot of people can say again, not given to wine. Well, how far do you get to an edge of a cliff? And I know this is a statement that some might think, oh, that's absurd, Kevin. But again, you see a cliff up there. Do you want to just, all right, I'm going to go to the edge. I'm not giving over to it. But you're at the edge. You've tempted yourself. You've tempted your death. What if the floor slides down and you fall to the bottom of the cliff, say the Grand Canyon? You're dead. The same idea with some of these things. Don't be given over to wine. Don't tempt and say, I can go close, but I won't go further. Let's look a little bit further at some of these other things too. And for the sake of time, I'd encourage you to go study these. But it says there, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And here, the idea about having one wife and having children, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Look at verse 5 with me. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's the importance, brethren. The husband of one wife, having his children in all submission and gravity. That's the importance, because if a man cannot handle his wife and his children, if he can't handle the affairs of his house but mismanages and bungles, how can he oversee the church of God? So again, we see the idea of the caliber of man it takes to be an elder, and also the man that desires it, he's got to be above worldliness. He's got to be above reproach. He's got to be above blame. Again, my shoes are very big, and I need to fill them. But that idea of an elder is not just somebody, hey, we think he's good, he looks good, he has a few of these qualifications. No, this man must not be worldly. That's what all these things point to. It's not just a matter of, I need to fit this, I need to fit that, I've got checkmark A, checkmark B, checkmark C, okay, and checkmark D maybe, but he's okay. No. It's a worldly mind. The elder must be a spiritually minded person and look after the affairs of the church. Verse 7, again, I talked a little bit about a good report or good behavior. Look at verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. And this is key. This is important. We all may put on a good front and a good show amongst each other here within these doors, but people know us outside. And churches, Christians individually, who are seeking to fill the part of elder, they need to be looked at. And the outside needs to be able to give a good report. So again, the caliber of person that this is somebody who's not worldly. As a matter of fact, who is spiritual not just here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and that's what I meant earlier, but somebody who is spiritual throughout. That's the kind of person an elder must be. I skipped over verse 6, but that's important too. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Again, a 21, 24-year-old who has just been obedient to the gospel, who has done those things necessary, cannot be an elder. He cannot be one who can lead the church because he still needs to lead himself to the Lord. He cannot be a beginner. We could go and look at the qualifications of deacons there and many other things. But again, the idea of elder, something we lacked. This is a hard position to fill, but it's a good work. As Paul tells Timothy there, if any man desires this position, he desires a good work. It's an excellent thing. It's needed. It's something the Lord has given. Has the Lord given those positions, though? Or is this just Paul telling Titus and Timothy, all right, this is what I say. Well, let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll try to wind down. I'll get closer to the points that I want us to look at and make. But Ephesians chapter 4, it's very important we realize this and look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We all know this scripture. Most of us, you know, have remembered this from our youth, but it says there, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. A lot of people think this word pastors here means a preacher. It doesn't. The Greek word here, it means shepherd. That's what we've been talking about. We haven't been talking about preachers. We haven't been talking about those who stand here at the pulpit and preach. This is a position that has been given by the Lord. This idea of pastor, it's not someone who preaches. It's someone who is actually a leader of the Lord's people in a local congregation. So again here, if the Lord gave this position, it's not just Paul telling Titus or Timothy, look, we need to make sure we have this office because I think it's good. But here Paul's clearly saying the Lord has given this. And why again has He given it? We could go on and read down again what we read earlier. Till we all grow in the unity of the faith. Till we also, down there in verse 16, as the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So then, apostles, yes, they were in the church. We could read about them. Prophets, yes, the church had them earlier on to dispel God's word out and to preach it. Teachers, yes, God still has those today. A man needs to be able to teach. Pastors, meaning shepherds. The church had those as well. And that's a God-given role. If you have a little bit more time, study the church in Antioch. I recently did a study about that, and I was surprised at what I saw. But study the church in Antioch. And when they came to the terrible circumstance where they had to determine whether or not circumcision was something or whether it was something they needed to get rid of, what did they do? And where did that question go? It went to the elders in Jerusalem, along with the apostles. It went to the elders, and they discussed it. And then later on, after having discussed and heard what was said and the statements that were discussed between Paul and Barnabas and those Jews who said circumcision was necessary, they discussed it amongst themselves. And then later they all agreed to this, and then the whole church. But that question went to the elders, and it went to the apostles in Jerusalem. Again, the idea about elders being spiritual, they have a lot to look after. They serve a purpose. I wanted to get to this third point. They are to shepherd the flock of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. Paul had said before he left the Ephesian elders, he said he warned them. If you look over there briefly, I had a lot of reading out of that, but there in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is there before those elders, he says there in verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, Again, that idea of shepherd, overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Again, that idea about an elder not serving out of compulsion. But here is one who realizes this flock needs a shepherd. It needs someone to guide them in the ways of the Lord. We need to help them. They are to shepherd the flock of God. Again, also, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It's interesting that we see Peter himself also records himself as an elder. Why do you think that is? Well, if you go back in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, the Lord specifically asks Peter three times. He says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And what does Peter say? "Yes, Lord, I love you." A second time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then the third time, the Lord asks the same question. "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I'll be willing to die for you." And then the Lord says, "Feed my sheep." We find that He was doing that in 1 Peter chapter 5. The Lord instructs shepherds today, elders today, to feed His sheep. So, the idea about elders here having a purpose, they are to shepherd the flock, and also Titus chapter 1 we've already talked about, whose mouths must be stopped. Those who teach, those who practice such evil things, elders are going to have to face people like that. That's a daunting task. That means that's a task that's far above. It's not a low and easy one. It's going to be one they have to be prepared for. So again, the idea about an elder being a certain caliber, they need to know the truth. They need to be established in the doctrine of the truth, and as we saw already, they need to be able to teach. 2 Timothy chapter 2 actually talks about a servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but must be able to teach. But again, overseers are servants. Overseers, elders, and shepherds, they are serving the Lord. They are serving the sheep. We're going to get a little bit to that next week about that idea about an elder being a servant. So what does that mean for us? And also an elder and the position they hold, and what does that mean about us now? We need to be considering between now and then and from now forward that the elders will help the church. They won't hurt those that we find in Scripture and those that we see fit these qualifications and are able and want to and have the compassion and willingness to do so. They'll help the church. Again, Ephesians chapter 4 is a wonderful passage, and we see the reasons given for elders there. And it says there that we, being us Christians, servants of the Lord, will no longer be children tossed to and fro. Ephesians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 14 says, and the idea about the Lord presenting the church to God the Father, a glorious church without spot or blemish. The elders there in Ephesians chapter 5, 27 will help do that. And the elders need to desire that. This will help make a perfect, complete local church. I'm not saying that elders are the end-all, stop-all problems, no more issues, no more quarrels. We'll have peace and unity forever. And we'll all be smiling and happy and kicking our heels. That's not what I'm saying an elder will do. But we see those things that are lacking here individually amongst us and how we need to grow. And the strains and the weight that's put on us. My body is getting heavier, believe it or not. My foot is feeling the suffering from that. My foot needs to get stronger. It doesn't need to just say, "Woe is me. I've got too much weight on my shoulders." But foot, you need to grow. So much more us individually as Christians. So much more us as the church here in Hoboken. The only way we need to do that is to grow in the Lord and maintain His doctrine and follow what He says. And everything that's lacking, we need to fill from what He has told us to do. One way to do that is to bring elders to us. It's not an easy task. It's not one that's going to be simple and one that's going to take time. Next week we'll look a little bit more about that. What can we be doing? But I've laid before you the case now that this church needs elders. I know of other churches that do not have elders and they need elders, but it's sad to say some of those churches may only have one or two families. Churches need to spread the gospel. They need to preach it. They need to teach it. Individually, we need to be out in our communities teaching the Lord's will, hopefully bringing others to the light and sharing with them the seed of God's Word. All we can do is plant, and God gives the increase. But let us plant. And while we're doing that, let us look into these other things that are lacking. I haven't specifically come out to those who might not know the Lord and might not be found in Jesus, the way to salvation. But I want to offer that to you this time, that the Lord wants you to be saved and added to His church. That's the pattern we see in the book of Acts, that the Lord added to the church such as them that were being saved. And the only way to do that is to enter in through Christ. Enter in through, as John 14:6 says, He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way except through Him to the Father. And the only way that He has given us is to follow after what He has taught, and also to be baptized, and to repent of those sins, and to walk clearly in Him. At the end of Matthew and also Mark, we'll see those things, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, and also baptizing every nation in the Lord. Faithful, obedient servants. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to work toward. And if you're not that way, please make it right. We give you the opportunity. We want to help you. We have water behind us here, and we'll make use of it to make sure you're buried with the Lord and risen with Him in baptism. And also that you can walk a new life, and we want to encourage that. But you have opportunity now for that if you need to make that right. And also, if there's something pressing and bothering you, you need our prayers for, you don't have to spell out every detail. You don't have to give us what's going on, but if you need our prayers, we're here to help you and pray for you. We want to help you. We want to support you. But if those things need to be made right while we stand and sing, we'll do that. But please, come forward if you need to as we stand and sing.